Hello. My name is also Lindsay, and it's a popular name around here. I will be sharing with y'all out of God's Word. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in y'all, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until even now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the very beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, little children, because you have come to know the Father. And I have written to you again, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you again, young men, because you're strong and because God's word remains in you and you have conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the sinful pride of life, those are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And the world, with all of its lust, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever.
Hey, give Lindsay a hand. Thank you, Lindsay. What's up, friends? How we doing? Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve on our Gather staff team. Awesome to be with you in this place on a Wednesday night. Hey, how many oldest siblings do we have in the house tonight? You have siblings and you are the oldest. Raise them up. Hey, isn't life good as the oldest? Life is good. So my family, my siblings, there's a boy, girl, boy, girl. And so oldest of four, my brother and I are really tight. We were roommates for 12 years. Now, the problem is I had 5 years on him, okay? We roomed together in our room for those 12 years. Our thing was board games. Any board gamers at all? So he and I played board games almost every day, every night before bed. And I have to be honest with you, I won 95% of all board games while he was still small. Like, he had no shot, okay? And we would go to bed. He would usually go to bed angry, and we were in bunk beds, okay? So I was on the top bunk. It was my mattress, three slats, and then him on the bottom bunk. And so if he was angry, I would feel these really weak punches and kicks up from under my mattress, him trying to get back at me to cause me pain for the victories I had inflicted upon him that day. Now, that went on. And all of a sudden, he was 10, 11, 12, 13. He gained 60 pounds and put on 3 feet in height. And for some weird reason, he started winning more board games right around that time when the kick started getting super, super painful. And so I actually had to apologize to him and my family years ago. I was like, hey, I want you to know, most of those games were rigged. Like, I was going to win no matter what. You really didn't have too much of a chance. But actually, my parents had to ban he and I from playing board games for certain seasons in our life because it was actually a problem. The anger, the cheating, and the fighting were so bad that they said, hey, you're done. You're done. And so I start with that to say, like, hey, our sibling relationship should have been marked by other things, but instead it was marked by cheating, anger, and fighting. And so I say that tonight to start out. It's because the reality for all of us is that if you are here in this room and you are in Christ, You have placed your faith in Jesus and he has saved you. That means that you have been adopted into his family here on earth. That you are in a new family. You have a new identity as a child of God. And there are family standards that you and I should be known by. That as members of this family on earth, there are certain things that we should be known for, and we need to know what those things are. And so we're in week two of our series together on 1 John. We're calling it Light and Love, which are John's two metaphors for the character of God. And so we're gonna dive into chapter two tonight. Here's what you need to know from 1 John chapter two. Simply this. We show the love of God by how we do life together. We show the love of God by how we do life together. There are three specific things that you're gonna learn tonight. I'm gonna run them through to preview them for you, and we'll hit them throughout our entire time in this chapter tonight. First of all, we show the love of God by loving each other, by encouraging each other, and by living for eternity with each other. And so if you weren't here last week, definitely check out 1 John chapter 1, where we learned that our main responsibilities on this side of the cross and resurrection are to live our lives in the light and confess our sins. All right, so we started there. Now John's continuing his thought process. And just FYI, if you don't know this, this next picture describes the nature of this letter. Check it out. Okay. John's kind of, he's pulling things in, he wants you to know stuff, and he's kind of urgently communicating, and so tonight will feel more like this than last week, but track with me, we'll get through these 11 verses together. That sound good? Awesome. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verse 7 to start. Here we go. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandments, but an old commandment that you have heard, that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Real quick, notice John's address. Hey, beloved, you might have dear friends in your translation, right? It's that term of affection. We should be marked by that. Not just casual acquaintances or friends, but when the people of God gather together, hey, we are to be beloved to each other, dear friends. And so John is saying, hey, this isn't new to you. You've heard this from the beginning. All right, so track with me. These are people in John's communities of churches. John has planted these churches. John is an apostle, so he was with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. Not just one of the 12, but he was one of the big three. So he spent the most time with Jesus throughout those 3 years. Okay, and so he was commissioned personally by Jesus to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He did that, and now he is writing to believers who are probably in modern day Turkey. Okay, and so their beginning that John's talking about here is when they first heard the gospel from him. You tracking with me? Awesome. And so that is what he was saying. John probably told them very similar things that Jesus preached through John's recording of the life of Jesus in John's gospel. So let's go. Verse 8. So he said, basically, verse 7, this is nothing new. Verse 8, though, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, at first you're like, hey, if you're tracking with this, seems like a small contradiction. This is nothing new. At the same time, it's very new. Like, okay, John, what's going on? What are you doing? But actually, what John's doing here is he is quoting Jesus. Check this out, John 13, 34. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. And so John probably heard this 40 years before he planted these church communities. And so he is communicating these teachings of Jesus to the people who are in his churches. So the whole point of these first two verses is, hey, just remember what you've been taught since you've been with me, since you've started your life with Jesus. And he says, hey, this is true in them, sorry, in him and in you. He's saying this gospel is bearing genuine fruit in you. Like you've believed, God is growing, super tired, long week, but here we go. I'm gonna keep pushing through. That God is growing you, his people in this process. And John says this, why is that happening? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already coming. So here's where John starts his, I'm gonna go here, I'm gonna say this, now I'm gonna say this. What John does here is he takes us up to a orbit level view of the earth spiritually, and he says there is two things happening simultaneously in the world right now. First of all, the darkness of sin is passing away. So it's this world, it's on its way out, and you'll hear that happen over, be said over and over again in these 10 verses. At the exact same time the world is passing away as we know it, the true light of Jesus is shining into this darkness. So that's just the primer for what he's actually trying to say. So here we go, verse 9. This is the big thing he's trying to address. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Here's the problem. There are people in John's church communities who were saying that they were in the light. If John chapter 1, if you don't know what that means, it's basically like, hey, you have received Jesus. To walk in the light means that you have received Jesus into your life, and there is now a close proximity between you and the Son of God. And so people are around his churches saying that they walk in the light, they know him, but they were doing something that someone should never, that a true believer would never do. And here's what that is. They had a deep, ongoing hatred of other believers. So they were saying that they knew Jesus. Yes, I know him. I'm one of you. At the same time, they had a deep, ongoing hatred of other believers. The way John uses this word hatred, here's what he's saying. It's a malicious and unjustifiable feeling towards someone else. Malicious. John doesn't say the who, the where, the when, and the why, but the fact that that hatred is present in his churches is the main issue for him. And so I already said this to us tonight, but hey, the truth, a big truth of the gospel is that we have been brought in by the blood of Christ, that we have been adopted into God's family here on earth. And so other believers are not just random people. They are your new spiritual family. And what John is saying is to have a deep hatred of a spiritual sibling with malicious intent, it means that you're actually not a believer. Because a true believer who's experienced the light of Christ would not display that characteristic. And so John's saying, if you do this, you are still in the darkness. You're nowhere close to Jesus, even though you think you are. Here's how you would know if you're in this camp tonight. Dig up your list real quick, mentally. Dig up your list of believers who you'd rather not be around. Don't lie and say you don't have one. I know you have one. We all have one. Go to your number one person on your list. A believer who you don't want to be around. What do you want for them in this moment? Serious question. What do you want for that person in this moment? Do you want God's best for them, or do you want the worst for them? Do you want to see their life demolished? Do you want to see them, the worst thing that could ever happen to someone is for someone to go die without ever meeting Christ and go and be judged in hell for eternity. What we are saying, when we display this level of hatred with malicious intent, we are literally saying, I hope you go to hell. Would you be happy if the person you're thinking of right now experiences that ending? That's what John's talking about. And I hope no one in this room is at that point tonight. For the rest of us, you would say, hey, I don't have those feelings in my heart towards anyone, towards any believers. You aren't at that extreme. You don't want the worst possible outcome for people. What we do want you to know is, hey, to struggle with bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, that doesn't mark you as someone who is not a believer, right? Christians struggle with these things. And so don't think that Don't question your salvation if you're experiencing these feelings right now. But if you're here and you are just comfortable living with jealousy, bitterness, and anger over things that have or have not happened in your life that were either inside or outside of your control, maybe sin is having its way with you and you're just unaware. Or maybe you are aware that, hey, you are being controlled by these emotions that have completely captured you. If that's you tonight, here's what you should do from 1 John chapter 1. Just live in the light. Just be close to Jesus. Let his light cover your sin. Confess your sin. Bring that to the surface to trusted believers, like from last week. Let the light of Christ shine and eliminate, forgive, and cleanse those things in your life that you're experiencing that about. And so here's what you would do. Something that I'm working through right now is there are people, we won't be best friends with every believer. It's just reality, right? We've all experienced this. Let's just admit it. There are people that we would rather not want to be around in this moment, right? Believers who are good people, we're just kind of, for some reason, we've kind of brushed the wrong way. What do we do, right? If we are experiencing that, if you've tried everything biblically and nothing has resolved, there is nothing wrong with handing that over to the Lord and going, hey, Lord, I want your best for them. I've tried all I can. It's not resolving. I'm going to hand this to you. I trust you with the outcome. All right? If your inputs have been faithful, hand that to the Lord and see what he does with it. All right? It's good for you to say that because that shows you that you don't want the worst for them, right? Because you hand the Lord and say, hey, Lord, take them. He or she is yours. I want your best for them. I can't give them that. So I entrust them over to you. What I'm learning right now is the only thing that I can control are my inputs and my attitudes and my actions. None of us can control any responses or outcomes. Is that hard for anyone else to think as well? I'm the only one who doesn't want to control outcomes? Are you kidding me? That's a joke. All right, there's four of us. Okay, that's weird. Okay. But I'm learning, hey, as I'm talking to people in my life, like I want the outcome to look a certain way. I can't make them get there, right? All I'm responsible for is my faithfulness in inputs. Are my inputs into that person faithful and gospel centered? And so instead of hating our spiritual siblings, what should we do instead? Verse 10, here we go. John says this, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Here's the first way that we show God's love to each other, that marks us. We love each other. So what does a real disciple do? A real disciple loves their spiritual siblings. Now, if you just heard that and left, you could shoehorn anything you wanted into that word love, right? But it's so important. The way John uses this word love, the word he uses for love, points to this, a love for other believers that puts their well-being first. Did you catch that? A love for other believers that puts their well-being first. That's how you can tell it, that they abide in the light, that this person lives in close proximity to Jesus because of the care they have for other, the love they have for other believers that puts their well-being above their own. And John says, if you do that, there is no cause for stumbling. Like you are shining the flashlight down a dark path. You won't be tripped up what's there because in that person, they are putting the needs of other believers around them above their own. And so that's the person you'd want to be around. So that's what John wants us to do. We are marked by loving other believers in our lives, our spiritual siblings. Verse 11, John goes back to this again. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So again, John goes back. Hey, I just want to remind you before I leave this, right? An ongoing hatred of other believers blinds you to Jesus. It's blinding you. He is in the light, but hating your brother and sister, wanting a malicious outcome for them, you are actually blinded by this and you are nowhere close to Jesus. And so if that's you tonight, if you're here and you've had about 5 minutes to think and realize, hey, that might be me. I'm experiencing that level of hatred for a believer in my life and I want them to literally go to hell. You want the worst for them. What are your next steps tonight? Hey, I want you to meet Jesus. Because John would tell you, hey, if that's you, you haven't actually met Jesus. And so I want you to meet him. Like that is your first step. Meet Jesus. Bring your sin to the surface. Confess it. Let other believers in it and just allow them to push you towards Christ as you move closer to him, despite the weight of the anger that you are carrying. So that's most of our first point tonight. A little side thing here, okay? This is a sharp right turn. How many of you in this room, be honest, how many of you, by show of hands, desire marriage? Raise your hand. Raise your hand higher. Keep your hand raised. Friends, look around. Look around. How many hands are raised? You desire marriage. Every hand raised, that person also desires marriage. Come on, I didn't say put them down. Keep them raised. Okay, put them down. Hey, one thing about this spiritual sibling thing, I just wanted to ask you to not miss this when it comes to your dating life. That the Apostle Paul would tell us that, hey, we are all spiritual siblings. No matter what our status is, no matter what our past is. And so how much have you thought about this reality of being spiritual siblings in the context of your dating life? So Paul would tell us, 1 Corinthians 7, that any life stage is a gift, right? There are equal pros and cons for singleness and marriage. But if you desire marriage and you are moving closer to that at some point, hey, how much do you think about the other person as your spiritual sibling? For every relationship, right, there are two destinations, two possible outcomes, right? That either moves towards marriage or moves towards an ending, a decision to not move towards marriage. But either outcome, that guy, that girl, is still a child of God before they are your spouse, before they are your ex. And so my encouragement to you is to keep that front and center. Even if that moves towards marriage, that girl will still be a child of God before she is your wife. Girls, that guy will still be a child of God before he is your husband. And so keep this identity of spiritual sibling front and center. If you look back and you see a track record of relational strife, in every relationship that you've been in lately, you are the common denominator in all of those relationships. I hope you understand that. And hey, if you are someone who just leaves I was talking to someone, and they were like, "Man, I just left a trail of like body bags and tears behind me," and I my heart broke for this guy, and he was like, "Man, I messed up so many times. Like, I can't believe the guy I used to be in my interactions with women." I'm like, man, there is a better way. And so if that's you and you're desiring marriage, but you realize, hey, there's a trail of bad stories behind me, and they're probably coming from me. Like, if you are the problem in that, this might be a time to, hey, pause that desire and see what the Lord would do in you to renew you before you pursue that girl or that guy. Does that make sense? Awesome. So my encouragement to you is, hey, keep that identity of spiritual sibling front and center, even in your dating life. All right, friends. Hey, we show the love of God by loving each other. The second way we show God's love is right here, verses 12 through 14. Here we go. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Here is the second way that we show the love of God. We show the love of God by encouraging each other. By encouraging each other. This is what John is doing. He pauses his address on this first point. He spins and goes, hey, I'm going to take some paragraph here, some space, and just encourage all these believers in my church communities. Okay, here's what he's doing. By children, okay, he's talking to all of us. We are children of God, and he uses that title to talk to everybody in the room. And so he encourages all of us with these things that you can read about right here. And then he goes like this. He goes, fathers and young men, okay? That is not maturity level in your faith. That is not even a gender for John. He is talking about simply age brackets. Interesting, right? That's John's way of just dividing the room, his churches, into older and younger, okay? I'm not going to divide you into those groups. I want you to do that yourself tonight, okay? But John would say to these groups, he would encourage each of you with these awesome things. And so for time's sake, I just want you to know, hey, don't forget about where God has pulled you from. Don't forget about what he has done in your life. Don't forget about what he is doing in your life right now. All of us need encouragement. I don't care how good of a day you've had, a week you've had. All of us need to be encouraged by each other. I have definitely short-term memory loss when it comes to God's activity in my life. And so for me, it's like as if, not a massive gardener, our director Bob definitely is, but the equivalent of forgetting this, it's like being a gardener with a garden in your backyard, a thriving, healthy garden that you just forget exists. So my encouragement to you tonight is, hey, don't forget that the garden is there. Like, God is growing you. Things are growing in your life. Don't sit in your house and go, man, God, I can't see you. I don't know what you're doing. Go out to your garden and look. Like, don't forget about God's activity in your life. So first, do that for you. But second, do that for other believers. Like, get into a life with other believers where you know each other, you live life together, and you go, hey, man, I know your story. I've seen you change in this way. God has grown you in these three or four ways, even in these past 6 months. Be an encourager. The thing is, most of us will wait for just, we'll just wait for that to happen. We'll think, hey, at some point, the perfect people will just kind of come into my life, and then I'll feel awesomely encouraged by that. 9 times out of 10, that's pretty rare, right? And so my admonishment of you tonight is to be that person. Like, you start that. Forge it, don't find it. Make sense? Like, you start with that. Hey, get to know believers in your life. Know their story. Know how God has shaped them. Know what God's pulled them from. And then bring them out to their garden. When they're having a tough week, month, year, remind them, hey, God is not done in your story. Here's what he's done so far. He's gonna keep doing it. He's gonna continue to sanctify you. Like, don't let that person fall into a ditch of hopelessness because of their current circumstance. All right? And so again, the people of God, we show God's love by encouraging each other. Here's the third thing. Here we go. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The third way that we show God's love is by living for eternity with each other. By living for eternity with each other. So now John is talking about loving the world. Okay, the love that he's talking about here is a different love from how we are to love believers in our lives. Because that love puts them first, right? It puts their needs above our own. But this love here that John says to love, not love the world, this kind of love is focused on self, on the pleasure and gratification that we'd want to get out of life. And by world, John's talking specifically here in this letter about worldly attitudes or values that are opposed to God. And so what he's saying is, he's not telling us to not enjoy our vacations to national parks, right? He's telling us, avoid receiving pleasure or gratification from attitudes and values that are opposed to God. Like, if this marks your life, if you consistently receive gratification or pleasure from attitudes and values that are opposed to God, he would tell you face to face, the love of God is not in you. Tough news. John moves on, and then he actually defines his attitudes in verse 16. He says this, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Desire, that same word is lust. You heard Lindsay read from her Bible, that the same word desire and lust. And so the desires of the eyes are sinful cravings that are activated by what we see. By what we see. And then pride of life specifically, John's talking about pride coming from your property and possessions. Being prideful about because of the things that are in your life. So John says, hey, if you're experiencing self-fulfillment through the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, finding pride through your possessions and your property, those attitudes you're experiencing are not from God. And so it's these things, if you're a believer and you're struggling with this tonight, if you have a problem with this, you might feel that tension in you. It's like you're mixing coffee and lemonade, two things that are not supposed to be consumed together, right? The Spirit of God in you, and yet the world's attitudes and values, you're mixing them, and you're like, why is this tension in me? I'll tell you why. Because you're loving the world and God. You're trying to love both at the same time. They are opposed to each other. Here's why we shouldn't love the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why shouldn't you love the world? These attitudes and values that are opposed to God, because it's passing away. You've seen the countdowns on the iPhone screens, right? You've seen those? Some friends have these widgets that go up, and basically the iPhone can count down. There is a countdown in this moment for the world as we know it today. None of us know it. Jesus doesn't know it. He says, only my Father who is in heaven knows the exact date. So for the Father at this moment, there is a countdown for this world as we know it. And John is encouraging us to, hey, don't put your stock in this world. Don't let the attitudes and values of this world impact you in this way, because the world and its desires are passing away. If you have friends in your life who are like, hey, Bobby, I hear you. I get it. I'm used to hearing this kind of thing, but there are people in my life who live this way and their life seems awesome. It just does. There's nothing wrong with them. They're loving their lives and they're just doing whatever. The way that I can think about this is, man, if your friends are on a train, that train is heading somewhere. It's going there fast. You know the destination of that train. Hey man, that train has fallen off in 2 miles. You just can't see it yet. I promise you it is. But all they see is their train car. They're like, hey, this is great. Feels great. Very enjoyable. I'm loving my life. Hey man, that train has fallen off the tracks 2 miles down this way. And so for us, don't get on that train. John's like, avoid that. Don't let that train take you there. Don't even get on. Don't love the temporary. Live for the eternal. The alternative is to do the will of God, because you will live forever. What is the will of God? To believe in his Son and all that the Son has done for us. So Watermark here has two pastors, right? Blake and TA. And lately, TA has been talking to us as a staff about what we can do as a church and what we should do. And when he told us that little thing, and I was writing this message, and I thought of one of my mentors back in Boston, a faithful guy who pastored in a small New England town for 30 years in the same spot. He grew up as in New York, and he was actually a trade electrician in the 70s, made really good money back then in New York. And he and his wife, they felt called to ministry. They moved up to New England. He went to seminary, and they were buying a house in the town where he was about to pastor. And the realtor brought him out to an area of town, this small island with one road between the island and the mainland. They go out there, and they're looking at houses, and the realtor starts acting pretty weird. And my friend Bob goes, "Hey, what's up? You look off. Is this okay? What's going on?" And basically, the realtor goes, "People on this side of town, they're viewed a certain way. Like, these are the 1% of the 1%ers. Most of the town don't like they don't like these people." And so in that moment, he was like, "I can't buy a house over here because it will prevent me from reaching these people that I know God has called me to reach." And so could he have bought that house? Absolutely. But should he have? He realized that he should not have, that he shouldn't. And so he didn't. I talked to him, and we have meals together, and he said he probably gave up over almost $1.5 million in net worth of that house 30 years later. But he decided, "Hey, I just can't do this. I can't live this way and reach the people that God wants me to reach." And so all I want to leave you with as we wrap this up is to make your decisions with the resources, the money that God has gifted you with. Make your decisions based on mission. Will the way that you live your life right now impact the people that God is calling you to reach? And so as we close, don't wait for this happen. Don't wait for this to happen to you. Like, start living your life right now. Just imagine what your life can look like if you live life with believers who genuinely love you, who put your needs and you put their needs above your own. You actively encourage each other, right? You call them back to their garden. They call you back to your garden. Hey, look at what God has done in you and through you. And then live your life with people who embrace the reality that this life is temporary, only a shadow of what the next life will be. Because we show the love of God by loving each other, encouraging each other, and living for eternity with each other. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much just for the opportunity we have to get into your word tonight and just learn. Lord, help us to be marked by these things. Help us to be marked by a love that puts love for each other above our own needs. To be natural encouragers, Lord, that would speak life, speak your life into believers around us. And lastly, to live with eternal eyes in this very temporary life. I praise you in Christ's name. Amen.